12 people jumping up to read the scripture while I'm trying to get up here. Scripture reading this morning will be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind or doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16.
We're talking about growth this morning. The importance of growth is seen clearly in this passage, that we're to strive more and more diligently to become like him. The passage tells us that in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13 indicates that we are to become more and more like him. And Richard, I can't get it to come on. You'll fix that for me, I'm sure, when he gets up here. But whether he does or not, in our study this morning, as we talk about growth, if we want to build up the church, the most important thing is building up self. If we can't get self to be what self needs to be, I knew you could do that. If we can't get self to be what self needs to be, then thinking about the growth of the church, that's just not going to work. Now, we understand that, don't we? We understand that the church doesn't grow unless we get self to grow. While we can get all kinds of numbers, if that was our object, to just fill up the building, while we could do all kinds of things that would do that. We could probably put an ad in the newspaper that if we would all be here come Sunday morning and give the date, that each person entering in the door would get a $100 bill. You think we'd have any trouble filling up the building? But that wouldn't be spiritual growth, would it? We might grow numerically and have a lot of people, but that's not the absolute goal. The absolute goal is so that we can build up one another. And as we grow and mature in Christ, then certainly numbers will take care of themselves. This passage teaches us that the church is so equipped to build up itself in love. Vine defines this word, edification, as the act of building. It's used in a figurative sense to promote spiritual growth, and that's what we're talking about in our study this morning. We began this study 2 weeks ago. Actually, I intended to finish it before our gospel meeting began, but for some reason, I find that the older I get, the slower I get. I didn't seem to get it done, but we want to talk about it again. Some things in which we must grow, and then some things that hinder our spiritual growth. Now, friend, if we're not aware of things that are going to slow us down and retard our growth, then certainly we can't eliminate those things, can we? But as we know what they are, then we can be aware of those things to avoid them, and then some things that are going to help me to grow and to become what God wants me to be. In our last study, we talked about some things in which we should grow, and we noted in 2 Peter that the Apostle Peter prophesied concerning those who would teach false things in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he identified that there would be those who would twist and pervert the very things that even our beloved brother Paul also taught. And he said, knowing these things beforehand, you know this is coming. He said, therefore, let us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We are to grow in Christ's likeness. In the very text that was read in your hearing, in Ephesians the 4th chapter, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him. We want to be like he is, to strive to develop the very stature of the fullness of Christ, to be more and more like he is. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, The writer says, have this mind in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Well, now that's a tall order, as we used to say in Kentucky. To have the mind of Christ. You suppose that you can just go to bed at night and get up in the morning, you're going to have the mind like Christ had. Who left the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of man, to subject himself to the will of the Father, even unto death. Now I forgot to tell you, friend, that kind of conviction, that kind of commitment, that kind of mind doesn't characterize somebody who's not trying. It takes time and effort to develop this kind of attribute. And the apostle, in writing to those in Philippi, desired that they would abound more and more in judgment. That is, making sound decisions. You ever find yourself making a decision and then later reflect upon that and say, well, that sure wasn't very bright. I'm disappointed in myself that that's what I decided to do and that was the conduct in which I engaged. Do you ever find yourself then coming along a little bit later, facing perhaps similar circumstances, and say in your mind, I flubbed up when I was here before, but I won't make that decision this time. I'm not going to make that mistake again this time. What have we done? We have grown in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We have matured in our judgment. We must do that. And then, of course, we're to grow in character. Do you ever find that there are a number of things, perhaps, that you used to do as we look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11? As the writer indicts those in Corinth of a host of things that used to characterize their behavior, but he says, you were washed, ye were justified, ye were sanctified. Well, what do we find that has happened to those who lived in the wicked city of Corinth? Their character is different from what it used to be, and their character is different from those who still practice those things. They're not doing those things anymore. Some things in which we should grow. We must learn that we are in a position to offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices. We are to grow in faith and love. We are to grow in our ability to serve. And we might pause just here and note this passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And unless you see yourself as one who is a servant, you'll not make any sacrifice in order to serve the Lord. And I might make this note just here, that many of you during the week of our gospel meeting, I know for a fact, you worked hard getting up early in the morning to go in so that you would have time off in the afternoon to be able to come and support the gospel meeting. I know that many of you got up early in the morning not having the ability to regulate your schedule. You were required to be there early in the morning and to work late. And you came directly from work to come and assemble with God's people and to support the effort in this gospel meeting. You want to tell me that those things go unnoticed by others who are Christians? You want to try to convince me that those kind of sacrifices go unnoticed by the Christ who gave Himself for us? We are to offer our service, he said, as a spiritual sacrifice. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it puts a bodily strain on you to do those things. But many of you made those kind of sacrifices. Perhaps some of us might need to grow in that respect. To see ourselves as a servant, not only a servant of one another, but a servant of the Christ who gave everything. He gave His very life for us. Now in our last study, we talked about some things that will hinder spiritual growth. We noted that there were two brothers who came to Jesus and they were fussing about the money. And the context of this is impressive. Jesus is talking about great things. He's talking to a multitude of thousands, the text tells us. I would urge you to look at Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Have you ever thought of what it would be to have an opportunity to address an audience that large? Thousands upon thousands, it says. And he's addressing them concerning such things as how that God, through His providence, provides for His creation. He is addressing them regarding such things as God who will judge all mankind. And then up runs this young upstart and says, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. Can you imagine what a disruption that must have been?
And Jesus used that occasion as he turns to the multitudes and he teaches them that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now that's a hard lesson, but it's one that's applicable not only to the young man who disrupted the teaching of Jesus on that grand occasion, but it was also necessary for all of that multitude consisting of thousands to understand that this is a general problem. Your life doesn't consist in the multitude of the things that you possess. But yet how many do we, or how many of us, measure our success or failure by dollar signs? We find the Apostle Paul warned concerning the love of money, identified it as the root of all evil. Negligence, indifference, other things that become more important and get in the way of our service to the Lord. Young people, no way on the top side of God's green earth I'd want to go back to the age of being 13 all over again and have to live through that period. How about some of you who are older? You want to go back and do it again? No, sir. Why? Well, I understand. Here's a difficult time in life that the apostle warns about as he warns concerning fleeing from youthful lust. We see Joseph doing that in Genesis chapter 39 as Potiphar's wife wanted to commit adultery with Joseph. And Joseph, the text says, fled and got him out. He ran out of the house. Now, I'd raise the question to some of you young people. If you had the opportunity that Joseph had, even with another man's wife, and you absolutely ran out of the house and that word got out among your friends, what kind of esteem you think they'd have for you? They would demand that you hang your head in shame because of the opportunity you had and you didn't take advantage of it. But yet we find that God's Word tells us to flee youthful lust. And that's exactly what young Joseph did. There was a place where he didn't need to be. There was a circumstance he didn't need to find himself in. But there he was. What did he do about it? He ran away. Now what do you do about it? What do you do about it? Friend, that'll hinder your spiritual growth. And then simply being dull of hearing. That's an interesting expression. Some of you know that I have a kind of a small knife collection. I like a good quality knife, but I like it to be sharp. I read somewhere that a dull knife will hurt you. More people get cut with a dull knife than they do a sharp one. If I own a knife, my friend, you can count on it is sharp. But you know there are some who are not too sharp in their hearing. Won't listen. Just won't listen. And because we're dull of hearing, the apostle writing to the Hebrews declared to them that there were some things they just couldn't grasp. He was talking about the priesthood of Christ and showing the likeness that it bears to the priesthood of the Old Testament character Melchizedek. And it wasn't because the subject was complicated. It was because they had become dull of hearing. Didn't understand. We don't want to be that way. Negative attitudes, always seeing the worst and always seeming to cultivate the worst. Now here's where we want to start our study. Some of you say, oh no, we're just going to start already. Already we're going to start. Well, let's look at this. What are some things that are going to help you? Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 2, the Apostle Peter says, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. As newborn babes, friend, that draws us a picture, doesn't it? As a hungry baby longs for milk, that's what your attitude ought to be toward the Word of God. Just like a sponge, I can't get enough, I can't get full, I want more and more. I want to learn. Now some of you know what that feels like, don't you? Most of you do, perhaps. But this passage tells us that if I want to grow, then I've got to develop an appetite for spiritual things. It's appalling sometimes when we talk about folks who want to serve God, at least they say. They say they want to be a Christian, at least that's what they say. They're willing to acknowledge that I'm not what I want to be, but then at the same time have no appetite for the Word of God. Opportunity is available to study God's Word, but no, I'm too busy to do that. I have other things that are more important. Now, I want to suggest to you that we understand these things completely If we want to be a responsible parent, how many of you feed your child a brownie or a piece of chocolate cake and some ice cream right before it's time to eat dinner? You do that? Is that what you do? No, you say when they want a cookie or want some ice cream. No, we're getting ready to eat and that'll spoil your appetite. You ever heard that? No, we don't want to do that. That'll ruin your appetite. But you know, at the same time, we want to fill ourselves up with the things of this world so that there's really nothing left for an appetite when it pertains to spiritual things. And there's the problem. Turn in your Bible to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And no, Randy, we're not going to read the whole chapter. Psalms 119. Let's look just a little bit at a few places in this chapter, beginning at verse 16. In verse 16, this text says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, what does that suggest to you about the man who wrote this? He delighted. It just thrilled him to death to study God's Word. And he said, I will not forget thy Word. Is there anything that you ever had trouble remembering? I dare say that most of you, when you were in school, especially those of you who are about my age, you weren't identified by your name, how you scored on a test. You were identified by your Social Security number. Is that about right? And when you took a test, and you knew that you needed to do well on that test, and perhaps the day came when those tests were going to be posted on the wall outside your professor's door. You ever go there to see what your score was? Did you have any trouble remembering what your Social Security number was so you could come across here and find your score? Did you have trouble remembering that? No. Why? Because that number's important to you, isn't it? And so you didn't have any trouble remembering what that number is. But you know, the very words of life that are contained in the book of God, sometimes we don't spend enough time with it to even remember what it says. When time and opportunity is presented, why? Well, we don't have the right appetite. Verse 24 of Psalms 119, it says, Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. How many of us have some kind of problem? We go to a counselor going to help us with that problem. But yet this book tells us that the testimonies of God were the counselors of David. Turn in your Bible once again to verse 35, where there it says, Make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. What's the writer saying? He says, I delight in the commandments of God. Verse 47, And I will delight myself with thy or in thy commandments, which I have loved. I love what God says, he says. Verse 70 of this same chapter, Psalms 119, verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. You're beginning to get the concept that David delighted in the things that God said. Verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 92, Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Unless your law is my delight, I'll perish. Now then, going to have a Bible study. Bring your Bible. You delight in God's Word, but didn't even bring the text from which we're going to study. Going to go to school and learn something about calculus. Got a textbook with you and a notebook and a pencil? Maybe a calculator. Do you? Do you take those items to school with you when you want to learn the study in which you're engaged? Do you? Want to learn the Bible. Delight in it. It's a thrill to my soul. It guides me in the things that are right. It's my counselor. I love to read and study what it says. It helps me to overcome problems. Come to a Bible study. Where's your Bible? Well, I didn't bring one. I dropped that. Didn't bring one. Now, what am I saying? Well, that's just not as important to me as making the preparations necessary to learn calculus, is it? Not important to me. Is it? Now, I got a history test that's coming up. And I know that I'm going to be studying a particular period, let's say even of American history. But let's just narrow it down. We're going to be studying the history of the Civil War. And I know there's going to be a lot of dates, there's going to be a lot of things to remember, a lot of places, a lot of names. And so I go to my history class, oh, maybe once or twice a week. Don't bother taking a pencil or a piece of paper. But now when the test is given, I'm going to ace that exam on the period of time that, no, you're not either, are you? Now, why not? Well, because I didn't study. Well, why didn't I study? Well, it just wasn't very important to me. But now when I'm tempted to commit sin and the things that I know are going to be the most challenging things in my life, that's going to be on the test. But I haven't made the preparation, you see, because I really don't delight in that. I don't like it. Now, maybe it's just me, but do you see something wrong with that picture? There's something woefully lacking because, you see, if I want to grow, then I need to develop an appetite for spiritual things. But when I fill myself up with worldly things, then I pushed out any room that might be left for the kind of thing that's going to help me be what God wants me to be. Now let's just suppose that I've worked real hard to develop the right kind of appetite. You ever get hungry? I do. Sometimes I get just real hungry. Now let me ask you something. If you get real hungry, you're going to sit down to a box of those extremely thick, extra full cream Oreo cookies, right? Because you're hungry. Now tomorrow, when you get hungry, what are you going to do? I'm going to buy me another box of Oreos, you see, because I like Oreo cookies, especially the thick ones that are cream filled. Now the next day comes and I get hungry, I'm going to go up here to the store and buy me a couple of pecan pies because you know I like pecan pies. The next day I get hungry, I'm going to go over to Costco and I'm going to buy me one of those real tall chocolate cakes that has the flakes of chocolate on the outside. Now, why am I going to do that? Well, now you see, if I fill up on Oreos one day and fill up on pecan pie the next day, fill up on cake the next day, and if I make that a steady diet, what do you think is going to happen to old Mick? Now, careful. I see you, Julie. But the point being, old Mick one day going to get sick. Now, my daddy, several years ago, a long time ago, loved honey. He just loved honey. He went to the store one day and he bought him a whole quart of honey. He had saved his money and he had afforded that. Now, you guys don't think that it was tough to save enough money to buy a quart of honey. But my dad had worked a long time to buy a quart of honey. And as much as he liked it, he took that whole quart. Went out behind the store where he bought it and sat down and eat the whole quart. Yeah. Now what happened with that? Well, it made him sick. Now why did it make him sick? He was hungry and he loved honey. And so because he was hungry and he loved honey, he sat down and ate a whole quart of it. Now what happened? Well, that made him sick. You know why that made him sick? Because that's not the right kind of diet. Now, we might develop an appetite for something, but the problem is we need to develop the right kind of appetite, spiritual appetite. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, Jesus confronted a group of people that were hungry, but they were not hungry for the right thing. You'll notice in John chapter 6 that the day preceding, Jesus had healed the sick. The blind had been given sight. The lame had been made to walk. But also on that very day, we find that there were at least 5,000 men, the text tells us, that Jesus fed with a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus eventually departed from those folks and went over to the city of Capernaum. Now these folks found themselves on the next day hungry again. And so they began to look for Jesus. And where did they find him? They found him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And what do they ask for when they find him? They want him to feed them again. Do you see that beginning at verse 22 of John chapter 6? And if you will notice at verse 26, In that text it says, John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed." Now did you see that? They're hungry. What are they hungry for? They're hungry for the physical food that'll satisfy their desires. But Jesus said, "You're hungry for the wrong thing. You don't seek me because you saw signs and you believe that I'm the Christ. You seek me because you ate the loaves and were filled." Now Jesus had a whole lot to say about that, didn't he? Now if you'll notice further on in this text, there were many of those disciples at verse 60 when they'd heard these things said, "That's a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And Jesus, knowing that his disciples themselves murmured because of this, asked them, "Will ye also go away?" And it was Peter who said in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Look at it now. "To whom shall we go? Thou hast what? 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes that you can turn into a mass of food that'll feed 5,000 men." Is that what Peter said? That's not what he said, was it? "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now what was he hungry for? What was he hungry for? Does it make a difference what we eat? It surely does. We can develop a hunger, but it has to be the right kind of appetite for the right kind of diet if we want to grow. Otherwise, we'll not grow. Now, let's just suppose that old Mick gets hungry. And you know how well he likes pecan pie and pastries and chocolate cake. And so I begin to eat pastries and pecan pie and chocolate cake day after day after day after day. And I just sat down in my lazy boy chair, kicked up into third gear where I'm viewing the TV between my feet, and I just don't ever move. What do you think's going to happen? Now's the time, Julie.
Yeah.
That's the time. Now we understand in the physical realm the importance of exercise, don't we? Let's go back here. Won't do it. We understand the importance of exercise. You want to fix this thing? Won't go back. But exercise is important. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having not only the promise of this life, but of that which is to come. Exercise spiritually is important. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the writer is talking to them about growing. And he said, "For when by reason of time you have need that someone teach you the very rudiments, the fundamentals, the first principles," he says, "of the oracles of God." He said, "For strong meat," well, that's not for babes. Babes need milk. But he said, "Strong meat is for those who have exercised themselves to discern good and evil." It's not just a matter of accumulating knowledge that's important. It's not just a matter of sitting in the pew and saying, "Well, I've heard that passage before." It's a matter of making the application of it in your life again and again and again and again that will help to make you strong. Now, what else will help make you strong? By heeding what you hear. Turn, if you will, to the Hebrew letter, chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, reading at verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now notice that. We read that passage in our last study of these things, and we noted that neglect will certainly hinder my spiritual growth. But in this verse, verse 1, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Now, if you give heed to something, what are you going to do with it? What do you do with it? Well, you listen, don't you? I was talking about that the other day. We've used the illustration time and time again. Suppose I tell you that there's a great big bruiser standing on the other side of that door. Big old fella. He's got knuckles as hard as an anvil. And I tell you, if you walk through that door, he's going to hit you, but you won't listen. You say, well, I can do it. I believe I can get past him. And you walk through that door and wham, here you come, rolling back up in the aisle. I said, I told you he was out there. You wouldn't listen. Now, if I were you, I won't believe I'd do that again. But you say, uh-uh. No, I believe I can get past him, and I'm going to get up, and you walk through that door again, and wham, here you come. How long is it going to take before you realize that you're not being stubborn, you're not being manly, you're not being bold or brutish, you're being ignorant, foolish, because you won't listen. And you want to brag about trying to get up and go through that door the fifth time? Maybe the sixth time? Brag about your manliness and how big of a bruiser you are and you can take him down? Is that what you want to brag about? How many times it take before you realize, no, I don't have anything to brag about except being a fool? Now, isn't that the point? We need to take heed to what we hear. Jesus rebuked those in Matthew the 13th chapter because they wouldn't listen. In Matthew the 13th chapter, reading beginning at verse 14, your Bible says, and unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about folks won't listen. Folks that won't see. Can you imagine? Can you imagine those of you who are parents trying to teach your child how to tie their shoes? Would you become irritated if you're spending a great deal of time trying to show them how to tie their shoes? And you say to them, you take this string and you go around there and then you pull it out and then you pull up a little bow like this and you go around and then you push it through. Isn't that what you tell them? How irritated would you become if you'd showed your child that several times and they say, you know what, Dad? I can't see how to do that. I don't understand how to do that. Make you want to smack both eyes into one, wouldn't it? And you know why? They can't see. Well, why can't they see? They don't want to see. Now, we wouldn't tolerate that in our children, would we? But you know, when we grow up, and we turn into some kind of an adult. And there are folks that'll read the Bible that way. I studied with a fellow some time ago. He made this point. We had studied some length. Came through Old Testament history. Pointing to the coming of the Messiah. The promise of salvation. That's quoted in Acts chapter 2 as Peter quotes from the prophecy of Joel and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter's beginning to declare unto them the fulfillment of the message that had been prophesied a long time ago. The message that Jesus talked about when he said that the message of repentance and remission of sins be preached in my name beginning from Jerusalem. And when you turn to Acts chapter 2 and Peter indicts those Jews of crucifying the Son of God, but he points out that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Fellow I was studying with, he'd been with me all through that. I raised the question. I said, what is it that they want to know? When they said, what shall we do? He correctly answered and said, they want to know what to do about their sins. Do you see that? That's not hard. Well, then what did Peter tell them to do about their sin? He correctly said, Peter said to them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of their sins. I said, that's right. Now, what did Peter tell them to do? He said, repent and be baptized. I said, that's right. What did he tell them to repent and be baptized for? What was the object of it? He said, well, they'd ask the question, what shall we do? He's telling them what to do about their sin. And they can receive the remission of their sins if they'll repent and be baptized. I thought, this is great. He's understanding that right down the line. I said, now, when did they receive the remission of their sins? He said, when they repented. Now, you think I was a little disappointed? Now, that's not hard, is it? Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, I speak, but you don't get it. I show you, and you don't see it. Why? Because you've got blinders on your eyes so that you can't see, and you've got your fingers plugging up your ears so that you can't hear. Now, friend, how is it that we're to think folks are going to hear and understand the gospel when they won't look, when they won't hear? How you think you're going to grow when you won't see and when you won't hear? Can't do it, can we? That's necessary for a child to even learn how to tie their shoes. Got to listen. Got to see it. Understand it. Well, if we want to grow, we need to maintain a pure mind and a pure heart. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I never cease to be amazed when we teach our little ones the song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Don't we teach them that song? And a part of that song is, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Right? And oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And what are we trying to teach them? Well, we're trying to teach them to think right, maintain a pure heart. But then somehow we think that once we've reached the ripe old age of about 15 or 16, maybe 18 or 21, we can see anything we want to. Won't matter. We can go anywhere we want to go. It won't have any impact on me. We can participate with our hands in anything that we want to, and it won't hurt me. Now, how is it that we teach our little ones to be careful to maintain a pure mind and a pure heart? But somehow, when we grow up, we throw caution to the wind. Proverbs 23, verse 7, still says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart, that's what you say. What's in your heart, that's what you do. And then we are told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you think Christ was careful of what his eyes saw? Do you think he tried to be careful about where his feet took him? Do you think that the Lord tried to be careful about the things he allowed his hands to participate in? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. If you want to grow spiritually, these are things that must be given some attention. And then we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we do these things, then we can become more and more like Him, growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We can even abound in our judgment. We can learn to make better decisions than we've made in the past. And as you sometimes hear on the radio, my friend, character counts. These things will help you You'll learn to offer yourself as a sacrifice. That means you serve the Lord at times when it's not convenient, but you do it. You'll grow in faith and love, and you'll be desirous to increase in your ability to serve the Lord. You'll find yourself wanting to do other things. But now, my friend, if money's always in the forefront of your mind, if neglecting spiritual things is something you find you do quite frequent, if you give in to the practices of youthful lust and you find yourself neglecting the things that are important and developing this attitude of dullness of hearing, you find yourself participating in negative things, you will not grow. But if you understand what kind of appetite you need to have and what kind of food you need to eat, and you develop the proper kind of exercise, putting into practice the things that you've learned, you listen and you strive every day to think on these things, as Paul said, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Then what will you do? You'll grow. You'll grow. Now, you've listened long enough to the things that I wanted to talk with you about. Some other things on these charts, but we'll stop right there. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who needs to obey the gospel. Maybe you could think of other things that we could add to this list. But my friend, you can't grow as a Christian unless you first become one. Several years ago, when I was in school, there was a young lady that I was studying the Bible with. She'd had a very checkered past, as we might describe it. And through a period of time, she had learned the gospel. And she said, "You know what I want to do?" She said, "I want to try to live a Christian life for a while and then I'll be baptized," because she says, I'm really not sure I can do it. Now, you know what I told her. I said, "You got the cart before the horse. It's not possible for you to try to live a Christian life without being a Christian. You've got to make the decision to become a Christian." And if you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, we wouldn't do you any favors but trying to give you assurance. You're lost, separated from God because you're a sinner. But don't feel like we're picking on you. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We've all been there. But we know that Christ came, lived, and died, and was raised from the dead to provide you the forgiveness of your sins. You can be forgiven through the sacrifice of His blood. Would you repent of your sins? Having confessed that Jesus is the Christ, would you then be buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus? Maybe you started that and you say, "Well, I'm going to grow. I'm going to be what God wants me to be." But somewhere along the way, you've been hindered. You've been giving in to those things and not cultivated the right things. And you know you haven't grown. Well, what can you do about it? Well, you need to repent of that. Now, to repent of it means to change your mind because you know the Lord's not pleased with you. And a second part of that is to change your practice. I'm going to live differently from now on. Now, if we can pray with you and for you to that end, or help you in your initial obedience to the gospel, make it known by coming to the front while together we stand and while we sing.
Why will you linger, wandering from the throne of God? Thank you.
so much for your presence. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, I hope you'll come back and let this not be the last time. We'd like to see you again. We'd like to have some time to spend with you and get better acquainted with you. By the way, if you were not able to hear the lessons from the gospel meeting, they were all recorded. They're either available on a cassette tape or a CD. You make that request by just filling out a form that's on the table in the back, and we'll get that information to you as quickly as we possibly can. Tonight in our study, we're going to detour just a little bit. We've had a rather lengthy series ongoing talking about mistakes that different folks in the Bible made. In our study tonight, we're going to avail ourselves, I guess, a little bit of the political air that seems to be thrust upon us, and we're going to be talking about God's rights. We hear a whole lot of talk about folks' rights, and I think in the context of that, sometimes folks forget that God has some rights too. And so we want to talk about what the Bible says about God's rights. We'll study that tonight. Hope you can come back and be with us.